Well, please do turn again in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. And with your Bibles before you, let's seek the Lord again together in prayer. We need the Lord's help afresh. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we do praise your name. We thank you for your love that you've shown toward us, and we do say that we love because you first loved us. And with reverence we come asking for help to carefully consider the example of a man of God. As we see your dealings in his life, that we would learn lessons that abide and that apply to our souls. We think again, O Lord, that these messages were very much intended for the youth camp, and so we pray for young people again, that as they would consider the word, that it would be a word in season for their souls, that you would help them to store up the word in their hearts, that they would not sin against thee. But for all of us, may we benefit, may we rejoice, and may we be glad in the goodness of God in giving us this word. And so speak to all of our souls. Once more we pray for help in the preaching and in the hearing of the word. May the word of God indeed bring forth fruit in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Through the actions of Adam, that one man, sin entered into the world. That sin that entered the world affects all of creation, and creation, we know from Romans chapter 8, is said to groan in expectation of redemption. And so, in the light of the prevailing sin in the world, we understand that the righteous find themselves in a world that is fraught with danger and trials. We are not like this world. By grace, we are not in Adam, we're in Christ. And we've been taken out of our union with Adam into union with Christ. And therefore we are counter-cultural. In our very identity, we are not like this world. And this world is marked by sin. It's a challenging wilderness for the people of God to walk in their pilgrimage. Just a cursory reading of the Word of God will result in any fair-minded man concluding that it is not easy to be a righteous man living in a world that is bruised by the fall. Now, we are simply overviewing the experiences of Joseph as a man of God. I mentioned again in my prayer that I had these messages planned out and themed out for our youth camp. We're just overviewing things. We're just highlighting certain issues. And the period of attention for us tonight takes us all the way from Potiphar's house on to the dreams of Pharaoh. Think of the events included in these chapters. Potiphar's wife, temptation, lies, and prison. He suffers, Joseph suffers from the deceit and the lies of the ungodly. He suffers injustice in a world of injustice. The butler and the baker have their dreams, grapes and bread, for one man mercy, the other man justice. Out of which Joseph suffers again from the experience of having his hopes dashed. Remember me to Pharaoh, he says, only to be greatly disappointed. And when I was mulling over these chapters, it just came to mind that we are seeing the effects of living as a Christian in a fallen, hostile world. Whenever you seek to live for God, you're going to face certain challenges and difficulties. No one said it would be easy. Just think of the fact that we are living among sinners. Day by day we rub shoulders with those who do not know the Lord, who have not had the miracle or the benefit, of the rebirth. Increasing sin today. We are living in a day where sin prevails more than it did even 10 years ago. Therefore, there will be increasing acceptance of sin. Society is more and more happy to tolerate and accept certain sins. Therefore, those societal constraints that in the past were used in common grace to keep us from sin, those constraints are gone. And God's people are more and more prey to falling into the sins of this world. And so let me highlight just very briefly three particular challenges faced by Joseph as he's lived as a believer in an ungodly, hostile world. We've seen Joseph in the home place, we've seen him in a hard place, and today we're going to see him in a hostile world. Note firstly then the obvious matter of living in light of the challenge of the temptation to sin. Outside of the Lord's temptations by the devil, Potiphar's wife's allurement of Joseph stands as a defining example of what temptation looks like and how to resist it. We often see Joseph as a type of Christ. And even here you see how he resists temptation in a manner akin to that which the greater Joseph does in the temptation in the wilderness. The world around delights in pursuing sin, and they are not content to sin alone. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 10 says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Sinners delight to entice others to join with them in their wickedness." We must be vigilant and resolute as we stand against such approaches. Now I'm going to encourage you to think of this in the generalities, and then I will hone into the particular issue. But in the generalities, note the form of temptation here. This temptation begins with subtlety. We're told in verse number 7 that the wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Now, there are various ways to consider that. It may well be that what's in view here is that she looked upon him. He was fair. He was a goodly person. We have that in verse number 6. We have the idea that she saw his attractiveness and then formed a scheme in her heart desiring to lure him to wickedness. But it's also possible that what you have here is the subtlety of her eyes meeting his and with her eyes communicating her evil intent. That's also possible in the language used here. If you like, she gave him the eyes. That's often the way that sin comes. It's not brazen and bold. It begins with a subtle temptation. It then develops, of course, in this situation to become very striking. Verse number 7, she brazenly says, "Lie with me." That is none too subtle. It is sustained. Verse number 10, she spake to Joseph day by day. It is strategic. Verse 11, there was none of the men of the house there within, and she caught him by his garment. No one will see us. Sin is always subtle in its approach, and it's sustained in its ongoing temptation. Turn to Proverbs chapter 7, because the wise man in Proverbs, I think, gives us a very key insight that the actions of this woman in Genesis 39 are not unique simply to Joseph. We're dealing here with a point of history, and we're seeing the wickedness of a woman and the fortitude of a man. You understand, I appreciate you understand, that that can be turned on its head. But the idea of the Me Too movement that only men are the aggressors is not according to the Word of God. Be clear in this. Sins in this area cut both ways. And the book of Proverbs makes that very clear. Verse number 7 refers to the strange woman. And the strange woman is the woman who's then dealt with in the latter verses, into verse 7, the simple youth going along, passing through the street near her corner. And verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. I've got to pause and say, there is such a thing as the attire of an harlot. That you can look like a harlot by how you dress. There is such a thing. And as women embrace the fashions of this age, they're embracing the fashions that are often akin to the attire of an harlot. Just be aware of that also. But look what it says. A woman with the attire of an harlot, but look, she's subtle of heart. She's like the wise and shrewd fisherman. She's going to lay out the bait and hide the hook. And so she does. Note the brackets, by the way, in verse 11. She is loyal and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Here's a woman not given to faithfulness in her vocation. She's all over the place. But look, verse 13. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. And here's a subtlety. I'm a religious person, verse 14. It's all about the temptation that is sustained. Note even the strategy here in verse number 19. The good man is not at home. We won't be found out. You see, what I want to show you in the, just in the generalities here, whatever your particular temptation is, temptation and the devil wants us to think that we can sin without consequence. The temptation that we face in so many areas of life is that it minimizes sin and its horror, and it minimizes the heartbreak that follows. And I say this to you because we should be clear, temptation is not easy to resist. There is an incredible subtlety to it. And the devil makes sin easy, at least at the point of temptation. And then the devil makes sin incredibly hard, and we suffer greatly, for the way of the transgressor is hard. But the subtlety that starts is to alert us that we can sin without consequence. And young people, this is for camp. You must be aware of this now. That you are suffering from the effects of your own fallen nature. And in your own fallen nature, it is easy for the hook to find a resting place. The form of temptation. But then we see in the second place the fight against this temptation. And here, having looked briefly at Potiphar's wife, let's see the actions of Joseph. He is decisive, he is determined, and he is devoted. Decisive. There is no equivocation. Verse number 8. No. That's what it says. Lie with me? No. That's where it starts. Gotta say no. Faced with this temptation, he had a choice. He had a number of possible responses. No. Not today. Yes. There are many believers who succumb to the not today response to temptation. When faced with sins, you must be clear, no is the right response. He is clear and he is from. Look at verse number 10, by the way. Because in all of the incessant temptation that he's facing day by day, he hearkens not to lie by her or to be with her. Now this lying by her is distinct from verse 7 of lying with her. There's distinction in action here. And what you're seeing is he is guarding himself from entering into the point that he will then succumb to the temptation that's offered to him. He would not even be with her. So, turn to Romans chapter 13. Can I again say to you young people, let me give you a challenge. Make Romans 13 verse 14 your memory verse for this week. Write it down somewhere. Circle it. Underline it. Put it on your phone. Not that using your Bible reading, of course. But the phone that you're going to record, a note that you remind yourself to learn this text day by day. Romans 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. provision is food. And there are many who allow themselves to be led to a certain point of temptation, and they get as close as they can and presume that I can go this far and this far and this far and I'll still be okay. You make no provision for the flesh. None whatsoever. Don't even give it a morsel of bread. Now, in this particular area that we're looking at, of course, we're dealing with the issue of immorality. One of the great challenges you will face is the sidebars on your internet browser and the various things you may see on your social media platforms. These things will not scream pornography at the top of their voices. They'll be subtle. They'll be deceptive and alluring. They are the beginning of the situation that will then develop. And you've got to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You've got to say no with a determination that you will not sway from that determined decision to say no. It's just an illustration, it's just an example, but it gives you an idea of what we're dealing with here. Because he was decisive and he was determined. He kept on resisting, despite the possible consequences. So that in the end of it all, back in Genesis 39 and the verse number 12, he fled and got him out. Here I think there's an interesting feature. He left his garment in her hand. Did he not realize what would have happened? His garment's there. It could be found sometime. Surely this is going to be the thing that might trap him. But I think what you see, and I understand, I'm leading into beyond the text itself, but what I think you see is he is so determined not to sin, it doesn't matter what the consequence, he's out of there. No matter who he offends or what he does. And his determination is there. Don't forget the promise, dear child of God, don't forget the promise of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the verse number 13. But God is faithful. Yeah, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above your able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. There's an open door in our temptations, but you've got to get through it. Whatever it might be, you've got to get through that way of escape that God provides for us. And Joseph was able to get out that door and get out the door fast. And so in his decisiveness, in his determination, we see that he is devoted. This is often highlighted, verse 9 is highlighted as the key secret, if you like, to Joseph's success. He does present an argument for his righteousness. In verse number 9, he says to Potiphar's wife, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he, that is her husband, kept anything back, anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." Now that's significant. He highlights the uprightness of Potiphar, that he would not give his wife to anyone else. That's godly. You don't offer your wife around to someone else. She's yours. But at the end of the day, the ultimate reason for Joseph's success is, he says in verse number 9, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see, the fight of the godly man begins with a right view of God. And when we have a right view of God, then we have a right view of sin. And with a right view of sin, we will then rightly determine the proper action when faced with the temptation to sin. Great wickedness and sin against God. Here's a young man was taught righteousness. And he was taught in the presence of God, in a godly home. We saw that a few weeks ago. And here we see this coming to the surface. He knows there's a God in heaven who properly has passed laws that he expects to be upheld. And that there is great wickedness in sinning against God. Joseph's resistance stands as a high point in the Bible's testimony of the possibility of the righteous man withstanding iniquity. I'm so encouraged by this. By grace, Josephs can say no to sin. When they have the right view of God and they depend upon the presence of God, it is possible for a righteous man to say no to the adulteress. I have very little time for Christian men who will say, I couldn't help myself. You did not want to help yourself. And that is true in every area of immorality. By God's grace, the regenerate, born-again man can say no to sin successfully. And that's a mark of God's grace. We do so because we understand the glories of God in the gospel. Let me read to you some words from George Lawson again, who wrote this work on the history of Joseph. He says this: how shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The offence against Potiphar would have been very inexcusable, but it was a small thing compared with the offence which would have been given to God. God is our maker and our judge. He is infinitely glorious and his laws are worthy of himself. To sin against him is to sin against our own souls, for he can kill both soul and body. Listen to this. Under the gospel, we see in the light of the cross of Christ what it is to sin against God. He would not suffer the least sin to escape unpunished. For all sins that have been or shall be pardoned, full satisfaction made by Christ. And what I drew from this in my own thinking was, if Joseph could say, how can I do this great wickedness? How much more should we say the same? Who look back to Calvary and we see the final cost of sin in the crucifixion of God's dear Son. And we see there in the blood-stained person of Christ how evil sin is. It is more than great wickedness. Language cannot properly convey the greatness and the grotesqueness of sin against God. Young people, understand, please understand that sin is evil, it's grotesque, it's abominable in the sight of God, and we must not dally and play with it. It will ruin us. And if you want proof of the solemnity of sin, you must get your eyes to Calvary. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so if I was talking to young people in the camp, I would say to you all, if you're going to face the temptation to sin in this world, you must make sure you have a very clear understanding of the gospel. You must make sure that you have the highest views of Christ. You must be born again. You must by faith have come to love the Son of God who gave himself for you. And with that gospel saturated life, then you can go into the world and stand against temptation to sin. You can do it. But by grace and with your eyes upon the Christ of God. So we see in Joseph's experience here something of the challenge of temptation to sin. More quickly, we see the challenge of suffering persecution for righteousness' sake. Joseph ends up in prison. Well, why? Not because he did wrong. He was falsely accused. He's a victim of Potiphar's anger that is not just anger. Verse 19, Potiphar's wrath was kindled. Potiphar didn't make just inquiry. And yet punishes Joseph. I think we should note that God's hand was on Joseph at this point. The normal punishment could have been death. And so we do see that even in the wrath and the injustice, God still had his hand upon Joseph. He was destined to be the savior of the world, wasn't he? But leaving that aside, we still see Joseph suffering for doing what is right. And you know where I'm going with this. That in a world that's hostile to righteousness, to do what is right, we will often suffer for that. At the hands of authorities, at the hands of friends or family, we may lose father, mother, wife, child for our allegiance to Christ. We may lose our job for being faithful to the only Son of God. The spirit of the Christian is a spirit that says, I will do what God wants no matter what it costs me. Now that's the spirit of the believer. Do all believers do that all the time? Of course not. But when you look back and you consider what is the motivation for righteousness as a child of God, because of what Christ has done, I will do what God wants no matter what it costs me. You see, what the devil does, he offers us temptation and looks, that temptation looks like the easy path. You think of the sins that Abraham committed in giving, or his Sarah gave Abraham to her maid. And you think of the sense of, well, if we do wrong, it's easier. We'll get to the right end point, but we'll do it this way. And so we see time and time again that the way of righteousness may well be a way of difficulty and trial. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. You see, please remember that when the Lord is warning about the end times, he's warning about AD 70 in Matthew 24, he says that iniquity abounds, they'll have many wax cold, but those that endure to the end shall be saved. He's indicating that when iniquity abounds in this world, in these last days, that the temptation will be for the believer to go cold in their hearts of righteousness. Such will be the prevailing climate of immorality that will go soft. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved. You see, young people, understand. You live in a different age than your parents did and your grandparents did. You could sin grossly against God, and this world would not bat an eyelid about it. You can go and live with your girlfriend or boyfriend and nobody will say a thing. You can pursue immorality in every sort of way. I'm not going to spell it all out. Provide it. Everybody consents. What's the big deal? So long as there's no violence or hurt, as long as everybody's consenting, there's no sin in this area. That's not the word of God. And so you're living in such a day that you're going to have to determine, I will do what is right, no matter what the consequences might be in my life. And so you go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And the verse number 13. Well, let's read, from verse number 12. Having your conversation, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Here we're in the realm of sanctification as pilgrims in a foreign world. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberties for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Then you see an overarching compendium of righteousness in a fallen world, where we see how it affects our lives as citizens and as those who are living among the ungodly, that we are marked as the most upright and the most righteous of citizens, not as troublemakers, but as those who will honour God and serve their fellow men. So that in chapter 3, look at chapter 3 then, and you'll see the connection here, that as we give a reason for the hope within us in verse number 15, that we do so having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Here's Joseph, they are falsely accusing his good conversation. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And so if we are to live as strangers and pilgrims, we must realise that that will bring us to a point that we stand against the tide of the world around us. And that may well bring some significant consequences. It did for Joseph, and it may do for us. Finally, note in the last place, as we go back to Genesis chapter 40 this time, that in all of these events, and these that they all come together, Potiphar's wife led to the imprisonment of Joseph unjustly, and then it leads to the end of his imprisonment. It's all the same event. And you've got the verse number 23 of chapter 40. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Here we see Joseph in a fallen world. Please get this point. That he's facing the challenge of the disappointment of living among unreliable sinners. I don't think this is something that's often highlighted. But I think it would be good for young people to understand this. That as you enter this world, you will continually face the reality that people let you down. You cannot rely upon sinners who are around you. They will disappoint. They will let you down. What's the issue here? Joseph had the hope that when the chief butler was rescued, he would remember him to Pharaoh. But he forgot. And for 2 full years, Joseph is dealing with the brokenheartedness of disappointment. He saw a way out of prison, and he spends 2 more years suffering the consequence of someone else's unreliability. What should the chief butler have been? He should have been a faithful steward. He should have exercised and done what he said in his word. His yea should have been yea. But it wasn't. He was sinning. He was unreliable. And Joseph faced the consequence. So that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so in general, we do live in the consequence that we interact with other sinners. And it may well be that we wait for justice when we're sinned against. It may well be that even the courts of the land may seem and act against us, though they don't perceive righteousness but unrighteousness. It may well be that we are waiting for help from some source. That help should come, but it doesn't come. There may be some promise that we're waiting for that would really make our lives much more easy to serve the Lord. But that help, that promise doesn't materialize. I can't give all the potential examples, but there are many. So what is our response? Well, turn to Psalm 41. How do we live with the disappointment of living when other people do not do what they ought to do? How do we cope with that? Well, Psalm 41 and the verse number 9 shows us that Christ himself, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I might requite them. Here I'm simply showing you that in the disappointment of a familiar friend betraying the Lord puts his trust in his Father. That's a response. Patience. And an abiding trust in God. Back to Psalm 31, and this will finish. Psalm 31, and the verse number 13. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. There's the attitude of living in a fallen world. The ungodly may be against us. Their sins may impact us to such a point that we ourselves suffer. In such a times, we must trust in the Lord. We won't necessarily be able to change things. It may well be that disappointments come even in the context of family life. It won't be the first time that a wife will have disappointed her husband or husband a wife. Great expectations of a wonderful, thriving marriage. And what followed with disappointment. It won't be the first time that children have found their parents letting them down. It won't be the first time that friends have betrayed friends. You've just got to be realistic. The people around you, they're marked by the same fall that marks you. It doesn't justify it. Not right. But being realistic will then cause us to make sure that we keep our trust in the Lord and not suffer from the frustration that comes through such an experience. A life of faith in a hostile, fallen world will trust God for His timing and for His ways. My times are in my hand. So these are just some generalities, some highlights, and there are many more. You may find yourself in a fallen world experiencing different challenges. These are just the flavour of those that were faced by Joseph as he lives as a righteous man in a hostile world. And I take you back to where we were halfway through the message. By grace through Christ, all is not hopeless. But by grace through Christ, we can indeed prevail. We can endure to the end, and we can indeed be saved. Let's close, please, in a word of prayer. Eternal God, I come before Thee tonight, and Lord, there's so many particular applications. We can't unpack all, and so I pray, O Lord, that by Your Spirit there be a word in season to each and every individual that would keep them from falling into sin, that would keep them from falling into frustration and bitterness. Whatever the need may be, we pray, O Lord, that this would be a word that would encourage. Yes, will it be a word, O Lord, that would rebuke sin and unrighteousness? We pray, O Lord, that some perhaps would see their great wickedness today and they would turn to Thee for mercy. We thank You again, O Lord, that though our sin is great, You're willing to pardon our sins. Oh Lord, we think of the words of the psalmist, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. We thank You for cleansing that's found again in Christ's blood. But help us by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh, that we would live and rejoice in communion with Thee, our great and holy and kind God. We thank You for this day in Your house. Take us home in safety. May Your favour rest and abide upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.